the book of Joshua, please. And again, we want to look at a few things in the book, but just to take a look at the opening chapter and read a few things out of that as a launching pad for the meeting this evening. Verse 1, now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, and go over this Jordan, thou, and all this people, unto the land, which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Down the chapter, please. Down to verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest them, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And we trust that the Lord will be gracious and will bless to us his word once again this evening. A blessed thing, child of God, just to see the way that the saints of God were to enter into the land of promise. The book of Joshua is a lovely lovely book. Chapters 1 to 5, verse 12, has to do with their entering into the land. Chapters 5, 13 to chapter 12 has to do with them conquering the land. And when you come to chapters 13 to 24, they're possessing the land. So that we find them entering, conquering, possessing. And again, I suppose we could just write over it, claiming, conquering, and then colonizing. And we discover here a people that were entering into the good of that which God had given to them. Now, I suppose most of us do appreciate that in the old days, the brethren, they used to look at Canaan as the child of God getting into heaven. I'm very glad that the good brethren teach us so differently today, because Canaan, child of God, is not the fact that you and me are passing through death as we go over Jordan, and the thoughts that the old brethren, as you went over Jordan, you were passing through death, and then you were entering into heaven. Well, let me tell you, there'll be no conflict in heaven. There certainly was plenty of conflict as far as Canaan was concerned. And when we come to look at this, we discover that it certainly isn't a picture of where we're going to in a future day. But it is the present experience of the saints of God to enter into the blessings that God has given to us. And the book of Joshua really corresponds with the book of Ephesians. And you remember how that the book of Ephesians tells us how that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Here, these people were guaranteed blessing as they came over Jordan and as they went into the land. And God himself pledged that they would be given this land for an inheritance. And so we find in the book of Ephesians how that God has pledged spiritual blessings for you. But again, you remember, if the book of Ephesians begins with the promises of God when he tells us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You remember how the book of Ephesians ends when it tells us in chapter 6 that we are called to stand against the wiles of the adversary. And there is a conflict for the believer in the day in which we're living. The devil's never far away. Mind you, sometimes we blame much on the devil when the devil is not about, you know. We must remember that the devil is not like God. I have to be careful when I'm speaking, because we must not speak evil of dignities, the Bible teaches me. And the devil is certainly a dignity. But I'm very thankful that the Bible makes it very, very clear that those things that mark deity certainly do not mark that the most highest created being within the universe. Because, of course, the devil was created. And we remember how that with God, the three things that marked him, number one, there was his omniscience, there was his omnipotence, and there was his omnipresence. Now, those things do not mark the devil. And I'm very thankful for what the book of Peter and James would teach us, how that you and I, we've got to resist the devil. And the Bible tells us he'll flee from us. Child of God, just as the children of Israel, as they came over Jordan and came into the land, where they had the blessed promise that, as we find in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of their life. So the Lord has declared that as far as you and I are concerned, we need not be brought down, we need not be brought low. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. It's a very interesting word, that word resist. It's the word from which we get our word for the antihistamine tablets. And if any of you get a little bit of hay fever and or other things like that, allergies, just as I do, I'm very glad I always carry antihistamine tablets with me, 24/7 and the rest, you know, because I never know when I might need to take an antihistamine tablet just to attack that which is attacking me. And that's the word. It's literally the word from which we get the word for antihistamines. It's a Greek word, meaning exactly that. Resist the devil. And you know, it's interesting, the Bible says he'll flee. And you know, that's exactly the same word that we have in the Gospel of Matthew when it says of Joseph, when given the dream relative to the preservation of the Lord Jesus, he says he took the young child and he fled into Egypt. And of course they fled to Egypt for refuge. But that's exactly the same word that's used of the devil when it tells us that he shall flee from you. Child of God, he'll flee for refuge. The devil cannot bring you down. Thank God, and myself, thank God, we're able to stand. There's a lovely statement there in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, when it says, there'll be no man able to stand before thee. Well, you'll be able to stand. And three times over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, we're bidden to stand, and to be able to stand, and then to withstand the devil's attacks, child of God. And just as the children of Israel coming into the land are going to face the enemy, so, though we have the blessings of God upon us, then we still must recognize the fact that there is the enemy about us. But let me go back again, please. The devil is not omnipresent. The Bible tells us, when the Lord asked him, where had he been? Oh, from going to and fro in the earth. So I don't know where the devil is just now. But there's one thing for sure. If he's not, wherever he is, he can't be in two places at once. So we don't have to worry too much as far as the devil is concerned. And I'm very thankful he's not only not omnipresent, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things, you know. And I believe it was God that had to draw his attention to Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And I feel as if it was that the devil had never really known or met or seen Job. And God drew his attention to him. But one thing I'm very thankful for. The devil, if he's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, he's certainly not omnipotent. And you remember when he turned round and said to God that he only serves you because of the way you protect him. And again, the Lord gave the devil limited authority to go as far as he could, as God would allow. But the devil has not got omnipotent power. Now let me tell you, he has mighty power. Mighty power, but it's delegated power. And it's a power that is allowed of God. So when we come to this book and we're coming through an enemy territory, child of God, just remember, though we saw the sons of Anak when we were taking a look at the journeys going through, and the one thing that caused the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea not to want to go up was because they saw Shishai, Ahiman and the likes. And they saw the dangers, and they saw the power and the might of the enemy. Oh, we can. Child of God, we can. If they couldn't, we can. And thank God for the keeping power of God. I tell you, one of the loveliest verses to me is that verse in the book of Peter in chapter 1 when it says, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Every one of us, saved by the grace of God, let me tell you, God keeps us, child of God, just as he would with these people here, and would not allow, as he says here, for any man to be able to stand before them. There are conditions for you, of course. There are conditions for me, just as there were conditions for the children of Israel. But nevertheless, if we move with God and move carefully for God, we'll be preserved. And we'll be able to enter into those things which God has given to us, and nobody can gainsay them, child of God, to us. Now, one of the two things that interest me is that before they came into the land of Canaan, when they were just this side of Jordan, the last thing that Moses did was bring before them the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy just simply means the law twice given. They got the law here at Sinai. And that was the means whereby was to control the journey through the wilderness. But child of God, they're coming to a new experience. They're going into the land. And they didn't only need the law for the wilderness, but they needed the word of God for the land. And I'm very thankful for what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. And as we're coming into the land, child of God, we must be controlled by the authority of the word of God in everything. And so just before they came into the land, and just before they entered into their inheritance, the authority of the word of God was set upon them. We'll accomplish nothing without being obedient to the authority of the word of God. We fail miserably sometimes because we're not prepared to take God at his word. And we're not prepared to act as God would desire us to do. And if Israel was to know failure in the land, child of God, it was simply because they didn't fulfill the word of God that was given them again at this side of Jordan ere they went into the promised land. So the first thing I find is that the children of Israel, they were coming under the authority of divine truth as they went to enjoy the blessings that God had got for them. And if you want to enjoy the blessings of God, then we've got to maintain too the authority of divine truth. Now, I wanted to see that there was a new beginning altogether as they came into the land. You know, all that had been a help to them in a former day had gone. Moses was gone. Aaron was gone. They're going to have a new leader, divinely appointed, and they're going to have a new priest. It doesn't matter what experience they're passing through, these people need a leader, they needed a priest. I'm glad that that leader is none less than Joshua. We haven't time today to take a look at the history of Joshua and to see the training of this man for the position that he entered into and enjoyed before the Lord. I tell you, there's some lovely things about Joshua, child of God. But I do love the name Joshua, don't you? In fact, it's the name that's used of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And when I come to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, speaking of the rest of God that they should have enjoyed here in Canaan, they didn't enjoy the rest. It was to be a period of rest for them. But they were agitated, they were stirred, they were constantly in battles. But you know why it was, don't you? Simply because they didn't obey the voice of God. And enemies they should have dealt with. You go to the book of Judges and you'll discover this. It says they did not drive them out. And there are enemies, child of God, that would despoil your life and mine. And if we don't deal with those, then they're going to be have an effect upon us all the days that we're here. And we'll not enter into the good of the blessings that God has given to us. They did not, they would not, they could not. They could not. Child of God, it was unbelief. And I see again that instead of entering into a rest as they ought to have done, we discover how the children of Israel, we discover that sadly, the Bible tells us that the unbelief that marked them in the wilderness is the same unbelief that marked them as they came into the land. And they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, it is a fact that there's many of us, child of God, we just do not believe God. And we do not take God at his word. And as a result of it, we do not enter into the blessings that God has got for us. God wants us to enter in. But we must, child of God, we must take his word as we find it, and we must put that word into practice. But you know, the name Joshua just simply means Jesus, isn't it? And had Joshua given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken of another day. Yes, he took them into the land. If Moses brought them into the wilderness, he couldn't take them into the land. Joshua brought them into the land, but he couldn't give them rest. But thank God, his name just points us on to the one that's going to bring you into rest. And going to bring me into rest. I believe that rest is nothing less again than the wonder of that coming kingdom that you and I are going to enter into in a day to come with our Lord Jesus Christ, when we're going to be its chief rulers. When we're going to reign with the Lord Jesus, spoken of as a day of rest. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you. We might be taken up with governmental authority, child of God, but it's still a day of rest. And I'm looking forward to it. Sadly, Joshua couldn't give it to them, but bless God. Nevertheless, if this new dynasty has arisen, it would remind us of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one that's going to bring you into all the blessings. And I'm very thankful for the book of Ephesians. Lovely expression that occurs time and time again through the book of Ephesians. And you know what it is? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It occurs 96 times in your New Testament, you know. In Christ, in him, and so on. But phrases of that nature that shows us where we are as we're placed in the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. And if Joshua was to lead them in, Christ is to lead you in. And in Christ, a dispensational term, child of God. 92 of those references are by Paul himself, 4 only by Peter, and nobody else brings that expression to us. But the book of Ephesians, the source of all our blessings, here it is, in Christ Jesus. And thank God for where we are today, and thank God for the leader that we have in the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. But look at verse 3. When you come down to verse 3 of chapter 1, let me tell you, there's a very definite promise of conquest. Says God here, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And here, if we find that they're moving into the land, God promises every place where they put the sole of their feet. You know, there are great blessings for you and me, child of God. Great blessings. But do we enter into the good of them? Do we place our feet upon them? Someone has said, the land of promise is greater than the land of possession. It's a fact, you know. And all the promises God has given us, sometimes far greater than the possessions that we enter into. I was reading Mr. Kelly today. You know, William Kelly. And he was just lamenting on the ignorance of Christians. With the word of God in their hand and the promises of God before them. But child of God, just not giving themselves to those things which God has imparted to us. I tell you, if that was the case in the late 1800s, I wonder the day in which we're living. Don't you? And I'm not going, well, I am, I suppose. I was going to say, I'm not going to do what some of the preachers do and ask you, have you read your Bible today and all that sort of thing. They make us feel like dogs, don't they, when we're in a meeting? We don't think we've prayed enough, we've not read enough. Ah, but child of God, let me tell you, there's nothing like this book for the believer. Can I encourage you, please? I hope I'm not being naughty. I don't want to be naughty. I just want you to move on in the things of God. Let me say, if you have a television, spend more time with your Bible than you do with your television, won't you? I'm not telling you not to have a television. But what I am saying is, spend more time with your Bible. There's so much wealth here that God wants you to enter into. And you'll only enter into it as you put your feet upon it, child of God. Oh, go in and possess your possessions. Israel failed and failed miserably in the land. There are lessons for you. There are lessons for me. God wants us to enter in. And he wants us to be able to enjoy those things which are spiritual. But, you know, if we're going to enter into blessings, can I suggest to you that when we come down to verses 6 to 9, there's got to be obedience to the word of God. And when we look at verses 6 to 9, three times over we find the expression, you see it there in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Again in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Again, when you come down to verse 9, be strong and of good courage. And I notice even when the people themselves are responding to Joshua in the end of the chapter, the statement is again, only be strong and of good courage. But look at these verses in 6 to 9, child of God. God wants us to be strong. They're going in. They've got the power of God behind them. The hand of God with them. God has given them promises. Just as he has with you and me. And he wants you to take up those things which God has given to you. And child of God, just to go in for what God has given to you. Now I want you to notice, please, that when you look at verse 6, be strong and of good courage, that has to do with the promise of the land. For it says, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers. And when we come to the latter chapters, we do discover in chapters 13 to 24, they are possessing the land. And so verse 6 has to do with the promise of the land. When you come to verse 7, it's not the promise of the land, but the practice of the law. It says verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do. We come back there again, don't we? Not enough to read, child of God. I never forget many years ago, my privilege oftentimes to, in his latter days, to be in the presence and under the ministry of one of the great men of Lanarkshire, John Douglas. I never forget the first time I ever saw the man. It was actually at Robert McPhee's commendation. There was a big company there. They'd taken the school opposite where they take for their conference. And the place was packed for Robert McPhee's commendation. They had an open meeting there. That is, they didn't book speakers. They put an awful lot of men on the platform. All that would have been familiar and friendly with Robert. Good men of Scotland. And they made the announcement as they were speaking. They turned around and said that this meeting is going to be open today for the ministry of the word of God. But it's open to these men. They'd chosen them. And I think that was wisdom. That's where the book of Timothy comes in, you know. When it speaks about the deacons. The deacons are the teachers and preachers of God's assembly, and they were a known body of men. It's not given to everyone to teach. It's not given to everyone to preach. It's gifts that God wants in God's assembly. And here were gifted men, and the meeting was left open to them. But I'll never forget, at one point, I didn't know who the gentleman was, John Douglas. And there came a hush on the congregation. And somebody turned round to me and said, "This is him. This is him." I tell you, there was something about the man that affected the company. He did pass into the presence of the Lord, you know. And somebody came to his wife on one occasion and wanted to know what it was that made it John great. That made John great. Mrs. Douglas, I suppose, had learned from her husband, and he wasn't too quick to answer. And she wasn't too quick to answer. And while she was pondering, this man said to her, "Well, was it because he prayed?" "Oh," said Mrs. Douglas, "no, I don't think he was what he was because he prayed. He did pray. But I don't think that was the reason why he was what he was." "Well," said this brother, "was it because he studied his Bible?" "Oh," she said, I don't need to tell you that he studied his Bible. You heard him often enough." She said, "No, I don't think it was because he studied his Bible." "But what was it that made him what he was?" She said, "I think it was just simply this. Whatever he read, he put into practice. That's what makes you great for God, child of God." And I remember speaking to John Douglas on one occasion. And I asked him if the ministry in his day, going back sort of 40, 50 years before him, I asked him, was the ministry of his day better than the ministry of our day? I said, "Because, you know, as far as I can see, it seemed to accomplish more in the former day than it does now." Mr. Douglas simply said to me, he said, "No. He said, I don't think the ministry was better in my day. In fact, he said, I think it's better today. They've got all the education. They've got all the books. They've got all the help." "No," he said, "I think the ministry is better today." "Mind you," he said, "the men are different. The men are different." You see, when somebody got on the platform in a former day, you know, child of God, that the word of God ruled his life. And you knew that that man was speaking truth or is appreciated of the book because of the character of his life. Let me tell you, child of God, it needs character of life to be able to minister divine things. Needs it. If that's going to be a help, and if it's going to be a blessing to the saints, if it's going to carry weight amongst the saints, it needs character of life to do it. And I hope Mr. Douglas was a little off the mark when he said, "Mind you, the men are different. Is it your privilege to minister divine things? Child of God, put into practice the things that you glean out of the word of God. Live them out. Let the world know, and let the saints of God know just what you mean to God, how you practice for God." So it says, if we find in verse 6, to be strong and of good courage is a promise for the land. In verse 7, it's the practice of the law. And will you notice, please, it does say again, turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left. Do I see legalism on one side and looseness on another? Going too far with the word of God and not going far enough with the word of God? God doesn't want either, you know. I love the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, in his commission to the disciples, when he turned round and says, not only had they to go and make disciples, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Ministry, child of God, is not to be treated lightly. Ministry is not to be put on one side and ignored. Teaching them to observe. He doesn't say teaching them. No, teaching them to observe, to put into practice those things. But what things are we going to teach to observe? I do like it. Whatsoever things I have commanded you. And thank God there must be a thus saith the Lord. I could forget the clock and I could just give you illustration after illustration of some of the mind of men that would put impositions on the saints that are not in the book. Child of God, do we want to enter into the blessings? Are we going to come into the land? Let's know something of the presence of Christ. We're in Christ. That's where all our blessings are going to lie. Just as Joshua is taking them in, it's the blessed Christ of God that takes you in. Remember again that there is a promise of conquest. When you look at verse 3, God has guaranteed that we will enter into those blessings if we just are prepared to move in them. Nothing can hinder us, child of God. And again, I'm very thankful that there's no enemy can hinder us in this great work of walk with God. But then, not only is there a promise for the land and the practice of the law, look down to verse 9. Thank God, when Joshua was going to take these people in, it says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." A promise for the land, the practice of the law, but the presence of the Lord. Child of God, they were going in. And they were going in with a guarantee of the presence of the Lord with them. I shall have to hasten a little bit. I notice a little later on as they come into the land, when we do come into chapter 5, I notice, child of God, that in chapter 5 we have the presence of the angel that came, when it's the captain of the host. Verses 13 down to verse 15. It says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua said, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts." Chapter 1 and verse 9, "Be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee." And will you notice, when this one stood before him, "He is as the captain of the host of the Lord. Now am I come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. You know what that tells me, child of God? That this captain of the Lord's host was none less than God himself. Making his presence known. Not just his word now, but his presence known. And what a blessed thing for the saint of God. Entering into the blessings that God has given to us. And for God to make his presence known amongst us. And to bring us into those blessings. And again, not only did he accept worship, there's none for angels. They don't accept it, child of God. So this was more than an angel. It must be God. And then again, you'll notice in verse 15, just as Moses was bidden at the burning bush, it says, "Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Here we discover how that God himself was going to be with the people as they went in. We can be encouraged with these things, child of God. But we do look down to the end of the chapter, and I notice now not only a promise of conquest and obedience of the word, and but the consecration of the people. Look at verses 16 onwards, when it says, "They answered Joshua, saying, All that thou hast commanded us, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go, according as we hearken unto Moses." Boys, we could argue with that, couldn't we? Eh? We could argue with that. But mind you, those that had chided with Moses, their carcasses fell into the wilderness. You know who's going in, don't you, child of God? Aye, there would have been some people there that would have been nearly 60. But it was a new generation. It was a young generation in the main. It was children that were born in the wilderness that are going to go into the land. And thank God for the freshness. Thank God for the vigour that marked them. And let me tell you, No matter how old we get, you know, there ought to be a freshness and a vigour about us, shouldn't there? Just a blessed thing if we have such a thing as we're going in for the things of God. But here, nevertheless, notice the expressions that these people brought before us. They were prepared to use their hand. When it says, all that thou commandest, we will do. Will you notice again, not only the hand, but also the feet. When it says, whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. And then their ears. When in verse 17, when it says, so will we hearken unto thee. The hand to do, the feet to walk, the ear to listen, child of God. Oh, to have a committed life. I've just written over it now, the consecration of the people. Are we going in? We're going to enter into the blessings God's got for us. Then, child of God, there needs to be consecration in your life. Prepare to do for God, to walk with God. And just to listen, that his commandments might be carried out as far as God is concerned. But let's just take a look, please, for a moment, how they got into the land. Because we've got to get there. And I've only got 7 or 8 minutes. I notice when I come to chapter 3, we have now the crossing of Jordan. It's very interesting. On at least three occasions, we find the opening expression here when it says, Joshua rose early in the morning. I couldn't sleep last night. I rose early too. And I see that Gwyn, he seems to rise fairly early. I suppose some of you boys that work away, you've got to rise early. But child of God, he's rising up early here because the nation are going to cross Jordan. A momentous event is taking place. And it seems to me that whenever there's a momentous event taking place, he rises early. I noticed with the conquering of Jericho, in chapter 7, in chapter 6, he rises early. When it comes to the curse that was upon Achan and to deal with Achan, he rises early. You know, things need to be done instantly in the things of God. And we need to be taken up with them, child of God, just as this man was when the Bible tells us he was rising early. What were they doing? They were going over Jordan. There's a vast difference between Jordan and the Red Sea, isn't there? We notice that when they came over Jordan, child of God, it wasn't like here. Well, wherever it is here, it might have been there. The Red Sea, what's now known as the Gulf of Aqaba, but be that. When they crossed over the Red Sea, it was Moses' rod that came over the waters and opened the sea to them. Child of God, here it's not the rod, it's the ark. And the ark is going to stand in the midst of the waters. Look at verse 3. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. What's going to bring them into the good of the land? The ark. Doesn't it again remind us of Christ? For the ark speaks of Christ, the mercy seat of the work that he'd accomplished. And I would suppose that when they were going in, and by the way, on this occasion it's not now carried by the Levites. There's no Kohath here. It's the priests that are going in. It's priestly exercise that's taking them into the land. And it's priestly exercise that's taking the ark into Jordan. I notice, child of God, that when we come to the Red Sea, the Red Sea was the means of delivering them from bondage. But when they were going over Jordan, it was the means of bringing them into blessing. Thank God, if the Red Sea would speak about baptism, but it would speak about baptism as having finished with the world. But you know, when we come to Jordan, it's not our finishing with the world, but that we might walk in newness of life. And thank God in baptism, two things. The old man, buried, child of God, but that which is of God walking in newness of life. And thank God here, we discover in association with Christ, Not the rod now, but with the Ark of the Testimony, we find that it's the Ark that does the work for this action too. And remember that, please. It was the Ark that caused them to enter in over Jordan. Telling me again of the person of Christ that does the work on your behalf and mine. But they had to follow that Ark in verse 3. But will you notice, please, when you come to verse 4, just a very simple thing, but I never forget how this struck me quite some time ago, when it says, yet there shall be a space between you and it. Folks are getting very familiar, aren't they? God's becoming a friendly pal. We speak to him as if we're speaking to the next door neighbour. Sad, you know. Child of God, ever remember the majesty of deity. And the children of Israel, though the ark was there and it opened up the way for them, there's great reverence as they passed through. For the Bible tells me here, though every eye was fixed on it, because they had to follow it, yet it says that there was about 2,000 cubits of a measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. Keeping your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. But child of God, treat divine things with reverence. Treat divine things with great care. Can I leave it for a moment? They're coming over into the land. You remember what they did, won't you? You remember how that they took 12 stones out of that, out of Jordan, and they placed them on the other bank as they went through. Sure, it was for all those others coming up, children. And Joshua tells them very, very clearly that the whole object of that is when thy son asketh thee. It's lovely, you know, when our children ask us about things divine. Want to know why we are where we are. And we can give them a true testimony and point to something where the hand of God has been upon us and the blessing of God has been known. Good to give them a good testimony, isn't it? I'll leave it, child of God. You know what the first thing was that happened when they came over Jordan? We have to come to chapter 5. And in chapter 5 we notice this. That they were all circumcised. In circumcision you're dealing with the flesh. Now you know, the sad thing is they hadn't dealt with the flesh as far as their journeyings were concerned. And maybe that was why there was great failure in connection with the wilderness, because they hadn't dealt with the flesh. But if they're going to come into the blessings that God has got for them, child of God, they must deal with the flesh. And they come to Gilgal, the place where the flesh is dealt with. You know, if we're going to enter into the good of all that God has got for us, Christ must be everything. We must follow Christ, for he's opening up the way to us. And again, I do notice, child of God, that Jordan is concerned, as far as the two are concerned, in the first, the enemy was behind them. In the second, the enemy is before them. In the first, God dealt with the enemy. The Egyptians, they all died here. God dealt with them. But now, they're going to have to deal with the enemy. Reminds me again of Christian activity and divine things. For you've got to deal with the enemy, child of God. I've got to deal with the enemy. Now, I notice this, there it was separation. Here, it's not separated from, but separated to. And God became everything to them. Little lessons. Time goes. I would, child of God, that perhaps we could just go and take a look at that first conquest. How did the walls of Jericho come down? Now we do know that the ground opened up and they fell in. It would have been quite a job, wouldn't it, walking over the rubble to get into the city. But the ground opened up and it fell down below them. The marginal readings tell you that. You don't have to be a scholar. Just read the margin of your Bible and it'll tell you that. But I notice a number of things, child of God, in connection with it when they came into Jordan. And I finish with this now. Because came over Jordan, they came up to Jericho. I notice at least three things must mark them. Number one, when they came to go around Jericho, verse 4, it says, seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ramskins. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times. You know, three things, child of God, the ark. That's Christ. Am I going to defeat the enemy? I need Christ. Are they going to fall down before me? I need Christ. But I need more than Christ. It was the ram's horns, not the silver trumpets. They were fine for the wilderness, for the worship and for the walk and for the witness and for the warfare. But now they're going to take Jericho, the place of palm trees. Beautiful smell. Great grandeur as far as the earth is concerned. Fortified. With all that they needed as far as power and might was concerned. Could God bring them down? The ark. But the horns that we find here, of ram's horns. What's the ram, child of God? Well, if I was to take you through the offerings, I should show you that the ram, it always had to do with consecration. Consecration. So not only to know Christ, but a consecrated life. To combat the world. And then, thank God, a walk that was consistent. They were walking with God. They were walking in the sound of the ram's horns. It was a consecrated walk, just as it was a consecrated life. That is what brought the victory. Christians wonder why they get defeated and why the devil always seems to be winning. Child of God, he shouldn't. We saw that at the outset. But if we know something of the presence of Christ, if we know something of a consecrated life, if we're walking in the good of that, God will see to it that we possess our possession. Shall we pray? Our God, we would again ask of thee that thou would remember thy dear children.